Good morning, online campus. I'm Pastor Laura, and the other day I learned a new word. Maybe you've already heard this word before, but I had never encountered it. It was the word hackneyed, and this is the definition. It is a word or a phrase lacking significance due to overuse, a word or a phrase lacking the freshness that evokes attention or interest. As I read that definition for the very first time, I instantly had an example of hackneyed that popped into my mind. In fact, it's an example that I think is just so clear and so powerful that we could just at any time replace that word hackneyed with the Princess Bride effect. If you're a fan of that movie like I am, then I bet you already know what the hackneyed word in this movie is. You know what word is overused to the point that somewhere along the line it has lost its meaning, it has lost its significance. And that word is this.
Inconceivable.
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 You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Inconceivable is supposed to mean impossible to comprehend or understand. It's supposed to mean that you're not capable of even imagining it or mentally grasping it. But every time that this character uses this word in the movie, whatever he is saying is impossible is happening in that moment. Whatever he says is unimaginable is actually taking place. And so there is this disconnect between how this word is being used and what it actually means. Of course, within our English language, there are all kinds of words and phrases that have become hackneyed. Take, for example, the word unique. The word unique is supposed to mean the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. However, as we've used this word over and over and over again, it's lost some of its significance over time. And now is a word that we use to describe something that's just, you know, slightly different from the norm. And if we want to say that something really is distinct, then we have to qualify it. We have to say that something was very unique. Or what about this word? Literally. It is a word that is supposed to mean that something is true in a strict sense. And so if I say that I literally went through every box in my attic trying to find my yearbooks, that I actually did go up into my attic and go through every single box that was there looking for what I was missing. However, again, as we have used this word over time, we've lost some of its significance. The meaning of it has shifted, in fact, to at times mean the exact opposite, not literally, but figuratively. And so the other day I had a friend that said to me, "I literally died when such and such happened." But of course, the fact that she was standing there talking to me, living and breathing and moving around, communicated that she indeed did not mean this to be true in a strict sense. Literally is a word that has become hackneyed. That word, in other words, you know, we keep using these words, but I'm not so sure that we really know what they mean. In the church, we have a lot of words that have become hackneyed as well. And this is perhaps no truer for any word than the word that was translated fellowship in the passage that we read earlier today. We say that we fellowship before the service out by the coffee bar. We say that we fellowship out in the parking lot after church. We say that we fellowship at potlucks and picnics. We say that we fellowship at group gatherings and special events. It's a word that we use to describe what we do in these very short snippets of time when we are in close proximity to one another making small talk. But what if this word doesn't mean what we think it means? What if I told you that fellowship isn't actually anything that we do at all? What if I told you that fellowship is not an activity, but rather a reality? What if I told you that fellowship isn't something that happens every now and again, but rather that it is something that is ongoing, that never stops, that never, ever ends? The word translated fellowship in Acts chapter 2 is the Greek word koinonia. And as we'll see across this entire summer, as we look at this word as it shows up in all these different places in the New Testament, it is a word that is very rich in its meaning. But at its heart, what koinonia means is this. It means shared life. You see, there is this shared life within God himself, in a way that is too marvelous and mysterious for any of us to fully understand. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are constantly in one another's presence. And they are always working together to do what God does, to love. This shared life, it is this ongoing reality that is never interrupted. But when Jesus came into our world, here is what happened. God invited all of us to participate in this continual connection between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He has invited us to live our lives constantly in his presence, receiving his love, so that we can then work with him to do what he does, to love others. And so true fellowship is so much more than what we do in these short snippets of time when we are at potlucks or picnics in close proximity to one another, making small talk. No, true fellowship is nothing short of shared life with God himself, who then empowers us to share life with one another. His mercy makes it possible for us to be merciful to one another. His forgiveness makes it possible for us to forgive our brothers and sisters. His love makes it possible for us to love our neighbor. It is his life that binds our lives together in koinonia as one. In Acts 2, we get a glimpse of what this shared life looks like in action. Just after the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, this new community, the church, has been formed. God has just poured out his Holy Spirit on all of his followers. Peter has just preached this powerful sermon, and 3,000 people have responded. 3,000 people have responded that they want to share life with God through Jesus. But they didn't stop there. Now, these people who had decided to share their lives with God then began to share their lives with one another. And so how can we know when we are experiencing and participating in the koinonia that they experienced with one another way back then, now, today? In this text, we find three indicators that I don't want us to miss today. First of all, we can know that we are participating in koinonia when divisions dissolve. Remember, 3,000 people have just become a part of this new community of faith. That's 3,000 different personalities and perspectives. That's 3,000 different sets of expectations and experiences. And then on top of all of that, these 3,000 people are from every nation under heaven. You see, all of these people had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Festival of Weeks. And it was while that they were there that they began to hear Peter's sermon being translated into their own languages. The Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and had empowered them to translate what Peter was saying into these people's native tongues. And so this group of people who have responded to this message, they were from all of these different places and cultures. They spoke all of these different languages. They had all of these different ideas about what it looked like to faithfully worship God. They had all kinds of different political opinions about Rome. They had all kinds of different preconceived notions about people who lived here or there and so on and so forth. And so there were plenty of things that could have divided these 3,000 people. So much so that it has been said that this is the real miracle of Pentecost. It's not that the disciples were able to suddenly speak in all these different languages. It's not that Peter's message is used by God to pull in far more followers in one day than Jesus did in his entire ministry. No. The miracle of Pentecost was that from such a diverse assembly of people, a unified body of believers was formed. I'm sure that the people who were on the outside looking in were absolutely dumbfounded, wondering to themselves, you know, what in the world could bring together such an unlikely and different and diverse group of people? But the answer was simple. Jesus. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This word translated devoted, what it means is to give constant attention to something. What it means is to keep on with intense effort in a fixed direction, no matter what might try to get in your way. This group of people had devoted themselves to following Jesus. They had decided that this was the most important thing that they were going to focus on and pursue in this life. And it was this shared purpose that dissolved the divisions that could have kept them apart. This shared purpose is what united them as one. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he talks about how this is what happens as we realize the depth of what Jesus has done for us and how that is what truly connects us. This is what he says. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. In Koinonia, divisions dissolve. It is no longer of any consequence if a person is from here or there, if they are rich or poor, if they're prestigious or powerless. The most important thing about someone else is not if they stand here or there on a single issue, if they are a conservative or a liberal, if they are a Democrat or a Republican. It no longer matters. And you guys, I'm going to warn you, these next few things are pretty divisive, okay? But it no longer matters even if a person puts noodles in their chili or leaves them out of it. Or if they cheer for the Braves or that other team up in New York that shall not be named. Or even if they prefer Pepsi over Coke. Race, gender, status, politics, preferences, the list could go on and on and on of the things that threaten to divide us. However, all of these things can be overcome when first and foremost, above all else, we are devoted to Jesus. This doesn't mean that we aren't different from one another, that we aren't distinct, that we never ever have any disagreements. But what it does mean is that we have decided that we are going to love and care for and cherish one another regardless. When we are participating in Koinonia fellowship, our divisions dissolve. And so today I'd like to ask all of us, myself included, this question. Does remembering that the most vital thing between us is our devotion to Jesus change the way that you are sharing life with anyone today? Has there been a difference or a disagreement that has caused you to perhaps lean away when Koinonia always and everywhere is inviting and encouraging us to lean toward one another? When Koinonia is experienced, divisions dissolve. But something else happens that I don't want us to miss today. Also, family is formed. In Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 45, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was this sense of awe-filled gratitude at the way that God was sharing life with this group of people. The way that he had shared his life by pouring out his spirit. The way that he had shared his life by uniting them as one. The way that he was sharing his life by performing all of these wonders and signs through the apostles. And this awe-filled gratitude of this community, it led them to generously share their lives with one another as well. They no longer saw one another as strangers. They no longer saw one another as acquaintances. They no longer even saw one another as friends, but as something closer, something more intimate. They began to see one another as brothers and sisters. They began to live as if they were one big family, which meant what they once regarded to be mine became ours for the common good of everyone. Think about it. You know, in general, when a family lives in a house together, an individual family member doesn't just claim like the jug of milk or the table or the couch as being theirs or theirs alone. Furthermore, the people who work in the family, the breadwinners, they don't just, you know, see their income for them and them alone to enjoy and be like, sorry, kids, you know, like fend for yourselves. No. A family sees their possessions as resources belonging to the entire household. A family shares what it has to meet the needs of one another. Everyone who is a part of the family has something to give. And in one way or another, everyone in the family receives. There is this mutuality between us. In the book, The Art of Community, Charles Vogel says that this mutual concern for one another is what sets true community apart from all other kinds of groups or associations or clubs. He quotes political scientist Robert Putnam from Harvard, who says that these groups may root for the same team and they may share some of the same interests, but they are unaware of each other's existence. These other groups, he says, their ties, in short, are to common symbols, to common leaders, and perhaps to common ideals, but not to one another. In Koinonia, we are tied to one another. A family is formed. There is this mutual concern for one another, which causes us to value people over possessions and to care for one another with practical actions. One of the times that I have most powerfully known that I was participating in and experiencing Koinonia was when my son Sam was born. We adopted Sam, and if you've never heard the story before, we had like this 2-week window between us learning that Sam existed and when he came into this world. And so there was a whole lot to get done in that little window. You know, not only did we have to do all of this paperwork super fast, which meant I had the FAVE ministry, the Foster and Adoption Village, like on speed dial here at the church. But on top of that, you know, we had to get our entire house ready for a newborn when we had gotten rid of like 99% of our baby stuff. And so I was a little stressed, I'm not going to lie. But let me tell you what the people of Broadway did. The people of Broadway said, "What is ours is yours." And within a few days, you know, we had a bed and we had a pack and play and we had one of those swing things that like goes side to side and round. We had clothes and blankets and bibs. We had every kind of contraption that is needed to keep a baby healthy and happy. And then when Sam was born and we came home from the hospital, there was soup waiting for us in our fridge. And there were cupcakes delivered outside our door. And there was this steady stream of people who kept coming to meet Sam, who just happened to bring very delicious meals along with them. But it was this beautiful moment. Because as I was experiencing this, sharing this life with the people who were coming by, what I recognized was that Sam was being welcomed into a family so much bigger than just me and Jeremy and Lincoln. No, he had been welcomed into this huge family that was just not going to know him at a distance, but who was going to share their lives with him. And so what about you? How can you share your life with someone else in the week ahead? What opportunities is God giving you to show your loving concern for others in practical ways? You know, maybe it's a gift that you have, a skill, a resource. Maybe it's just your time. Maybe it's making a card or making a phone call, sending a text, or sitting on someone's back porch. Perhaps it's making a meal or doing yard work. But how is it that what is yours becomes ours, shared for the common good of this family that has been formed by God? We can know that we are participating in koinonia when family is formed. And we can also know that we are participating in koinonia in one other way as well, when the community becomes contagious. When we get caught up sharing this life with God, this amazing thing happens. You know, people who are watching on the outside, they want to get caught up in this as well. Verse 46 and 47 in Acts 2 says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." And then it says this, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." It's not every day that people see divisions being dissolved. It's not every day that people see a family being formed from a very diverse group of people. It's not every day that people see a group of people who are united by what they are for rather than all the things that they're against. It's not every day that people see a community that is not focused on what it can get, but rather what it can give away. And so it's really not that surprising that it makes people curious, and that this fellowship becomes contagious. It naturally draws more and more people into this shared life that God makes possible. My prayer is that we, the people of Broadway, would become a community that this is more and more and more true of day after day after day. My prayer is that we would move beyond the hackneyed understanding of fellowship being potlucks and picnics and small talk at special events, to deeply share life with one another in such a compelling way that others do not want to miss out on it. But again, this isn't something that we can create and make happen on our own. It starts with God. It is only as we share our life with Him that we are then empowered to share life with one another. It is only as we share our life with Him that our divisions dissolve, that family is formed, and that community becomes contagious. And so today, I would like to invite us to share some time in prayer with Him, receiving His love that He so generously shares with us, so that we can invite Him to do what He does among us. Let's pray together. Lord God, like the early church, we stand in awe of how generous You are to us. You have shared Your very life with us. You have given us Your Son. You have poured out Your Holy Spirit, and You have united us as one. Teach us, God, to share our lives with one another, like You have shared with us. Show us the things that are getting in the way, that are trying to divide us, so that we can be reconciled to one another. And God, help us to see one another as brothers and sisters, so that we can practically reach out with care for one another. God, may our fellowship not just be something that we enjoy for ourselves, but rather something that we share with others so that they too can experience the fullness of life that's made possible as we constantly live in Your presence and are connected to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.